if you want to turn there, and we'll start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that we can gather here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the beauty of this time of year and just for the sunshine and the clear blue sky and just all the many blessings that you have showered upon us, Lord. We just thank you for it. Thank you that we can come here freely, that we can worship together, and that we can spend this time together. Lord, that we can just step out apart from the world, that we can gather around your word, we can worship you, we can sing praises to you, and Father, that we can do this freely, and we just thank you for it. Lord, I just pray that you'd be with this Sunday school hour, be with different classes that are going on in this building, Lord, and the different teachers that are opening your word and presenting your lessons this morning. And Father, we thank you for each one of them and for their dedication and for their work. And Lord, I just pray for this class, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, please help me. And I just pray that you would give me the strength and help me to just not say anything that is not accurate or true, and just to be true to your word. And Lord, thank you for the things that you have shown me as I've been studying this. And Father, I just thank you for the time that we have here this morning. Thank you for just your goodness to us, Lord. Please just have your will and your way in this next few minutes here and this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatians chapter 5. I don't know if you are aware of this or not, but before I got sick, Keith and I had talked about me taking a few Sundays and doing a series, doing some Sunday school, and then I got sick and ended up in the hospital, and you guys know all the rest of it, and so here I am, about almost a year later, fulfilling that obligation that I had tried to work out with Keith, and I just praise the Lord for it, for the opportunity and for what he's done. And I had a series that I was going to do back then, and as I was starting to work on that with this date in mind, the Lord just really redirected me. And so we are, over the next 5 weeks or so, going to do a study on the fruit of the Spirit. And so we're going to be in Galatians chapter 5, and today really is going to be an introduction. And so there may be some things that you might think, well, why didn't he spend more time on that? Oh, I will. We'll get there, okay? But today's just going to be an introduction. And just to put everything into its proper context, we never want to take a verse out of context. So today is really just laying that groundwork and having all these verses in their context and then just speaking upon them a little bit. But then we will dig into much more detail in the weeks ahead. So if you would join me here on Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse number 16, and we'll go through to the end of the end of the chapter here, and we're just going to take it verse by verse and just see what the apostle here had for the church of Galatia, but also what the Lord has for us in our time, in our day, and how we can apply these things to our lives. So in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 starts with this: "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." You know, this is a very interesting portion of Scripture, and so prevalent for us today in our walk and in what we do, and you know, just having that close walk with the Lord. And you know, when we stop and just look at these verses and kind of break them down word by word, there's such a rich and beautiful lesson in here for us. When we see in verse number 16 that it says, "Walk in the Spirit," we know that word "walk" refers to our our living, our life, the life that we live. Walk in the Christian life often is represented by a journey in the word walk. In Romans 8:1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." We know that in the Scriptures, we are, as Christians, encouraged to walk in the Spirit. And we know this when we look at these verses, and in verse number 16, we know that the Spirit here is capitalized, so it is a reference to the Holy Spirit. So we walk in the Spirit and in the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting here, the context in verse 16, it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And we're going to get into what the lust of the flesh is and the sins of the flesh and things like that in the weeks ahead. But, you know, just that fleshly nature, that carnal man, that part of us that although we are crucified with Christ, there's still some influence there. There's still some temptation at times. And, you know, this verse here, when it says that ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, it's very vital that we realize that this is not just merely a command, but this statement of truth, that the only way to overcome the corrupt desires and those propensities of our human nature is by submitting to the influences of the Holy Spirit. You know, it tells us to walk in the Spirit. It tells us that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But sometimes when we look at this and we read verses like this, in our minds comes the question, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? What is some practical ways that we can see that, or we can know that we are walking in the Spirit? And, you know, the beautiful thing about Scripture is that the definition and the example and the illustrations, they are contained within the Scriptures as well. I would encourage you to join me. Turn to Psalm 119:11. You might not even need to turn to that verse. It's a very familiar verse to us. But if you would, turn to Psalm 119:11. And I just want you to pay attention to the, if I could, I'm going to go out on a very thin limb here because English is not a strong point for me, which you'll see as we go along here. But I believe it's an imperative. The word is an imperative. When you see shall not, will not, and those things, there's a strength there. It's not a maybe, but you can have confidence in that. And in Psalm 119:11, it says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." That, you know, how do we walk in the Spirit? Well, one way of walking in the Spirit is hiding the word of God in our hearts so that we don't sin, you know. I don't know about you, but I don't walk around 24/7 with a Bible tucked under my arm. I just don't. Now, we have the luxury today with technology that we can have a Bible app and we can be able to pull that up. I have a Bible app, but it never works right, so I can't rely on it. When I was in the hospital, Pastor Andrew was gracious enough that he brought me one of these little Alexa things because I couldn't read. My eyesight was really bad, and I couldn't read, and I was stuck in the bed. I couldn't move, and so he brought this in, and he set it all up for me, so all I had to do was speak. I just, "Alexa, play," and it would play hymns for me and all that, and we loaded the King James Bible onto it. We had the whole all ready to go. And I would, for some reason, Alexa does not like the King James Bible. I don't know why. But I would lay there in bed and I would say, "Alexa, read Psalm 119. And all of a sudden, I don't know what it was, but something would come out of there. And I go, "Alexa, stop. I'd say, "No, Alexa, read from the Bible Psalm 119. One time I got it rapped to me. I was like, no, we're gonna come up with a different plan here, Alexa. So, Psalm 119:11. You know, maybe you're at a point in your life where scripture memory comes a little bit harder than when you were younger. I would encourage you, keep working at it, really, because you will be amazed how, when temptation does come, that God will bring that verse that you need to help you at that moment, that thy word have I hidden my heart, that I might not sin against thee. If you would turn with me, please, to First Thessalonians, talking about walking in the Spirit. What does that look like, and how can we see if we are, or what can we work on? What in our lives, do our lives and the things of our lives show that we are walking in the Spirit? Now, obviously, you know, because of, you know, we're looking at walking in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, you know that this is written to believers, okay? You can't walk in the Spirit if you're not saved, okay? That's step one, okay? So if you're here this morning and you're not saved and you start looking at some of these things and thinking, well, how do I get there? Well, first, you got to get saved. You got to have that indwelling Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit has to live inside you and give you that desire, give you that that ability to walk and to do these things. Now, what are some things that, or what does walking in the Spirit look like? If we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'm just going to start reading in verse number 14. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. That last phrase right there, that would get a lot of us, wouldn't it? Are you walking in the Spirit? Oh, I sure am. Are you patient toward all men? You know, that's the thing about the Scriptures, is there's always something that'll I had a preacher one time that said, it makes you curl your toes because it's getting ready to step on them, you know? You just gotta, you know, if I'm walking in the Spirit, am I patient towards all men? Oh my goodness. We had a person at our church one time that used to love putting the Christian bumper stickers and the Christian things all over their car. And one time was asked to me, you know, hey, would you like to have this? I said, no, because I know how I am on the road. And I don't want to ruin my testimony with something that might be on. We went to a homeschool conference one time, and we got a bumper sticker that said, honk if you homeschool. And we put this on our car. Emily and I'm taking Emily to a piano lesson, and we're in traffic in, I can't even remember the, Farmington, Maine, and I'm sitting at a stoplight, and this guy behind me pulls up, beep. Now, when you put a bumper sticker on your car that says honk if you like homeschooling, you'd think, not, so I'm like, what? The light's red, and Emily's just sitting there, another beep. Now I'm starting to boil a little bit. I know they're waiting for a response. They're about to get one. And I'm like, what is this person's problem? That's it. I reach for the shifter. I'm going to put it in park. And she goes, Dad, the bumper sticker. I'm like, the bumper sticker. The light turns green. We go, it's a two-lane, so they, well, four-lane technically. So they come out to go around. As they go by, they're waving. Like that. I went home and I ripped that bumper sticker off the car. I was like, forget it. If I start sharing too much about our personal life, will you flag me down here? Because, okay. Patient toward all men. Look at verse 15, 1 Thessalonians 5:15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Are we walking in the Spirit? Are we allowing the Spirit to guide us, to lead us, to help us each day? How are we doing with this list? Are we rejoicing evermore? How's our prayer life? Are we thankful? Sorry, that one got me. This Thanksgiving means a lot to us this year. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. How many times has the Holy Spirit either asked us to do or tried to prevent us from doing something, and we just, in stubbornness, pushed on with our own desires, our own wants? You know, how are we doing with that? Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. How about abstaining from all appearance of evil? All appearance of evil, you know? Letting our life be that testimony. Letting people see that difference in us. So important in our lives. You know, that when they see us, they see somebody different from the world. Because we are different from the world. That Holy Spirit lives in us. And we are different, you know? We are a new creature, you know? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You know, we are new creatures. We're not like that old person that we used to be, and we're certainly not like the world. You know, when we look at these verses, if you go back to Galatians chapter 5 here, you know, it talks about when we look at verse 16, it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." And you know, in verse 17, it talks about that battle. You know, we've got that old fleshly nature, but we've also got that Holy Spirit in us. And sometimes there can be a battle within us. Sometimes there can be a struggle, you know. Paul wrote about this in Romans chapter 7, when he talked about the things that I would do, I don't do. And the things that I shouldn't do, I do, you know. And he talked about those things. But here in this verse, I want to point something out to you. The things so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. I want you, a lot of times, I've heard this preached a lot. I probably have preached it myself, looking at it this way. That the things that we should do, those good things that we should do, we don't do them because of that old fleshly nature. But look at the context of the verse. You see, in verse 16, he says, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Then he talks about the flesh lusting against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. If we look at it that it's preventing us from doing the things that we should do, the good things, then it would be contradictory to the verse in front of it. Because the verse in front of it says that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, those things that we wouldn't do, that we would do, are those things that we would do in the flesh. And because we walk in the Spirit, we don't do those things anymore. Isn't that interesting? You know, too many times as Christians, we look for the loophole. We look for the out, you know. Oh, well, the devil made me do it. Oh, the temptation was too strong. The struggle was too hard for me, or something like that. And you know what? If we're walking in the Spirit, though, the attacks and the temptations of the flesh, we're going to have what we need to combat that so that we cannot do the things that our old fleshly nature wants to do. You understand that? God gave us everything we need for a victorious Christian life. He gave us everything we need. Sometimes we just got to put it into practice. We just got to do it. I want you to see something. If you go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse number 13, 1 Corinthians 10, 13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. I want you to understand something. Being tempted is not a sin. Being tempted is not a sin. Jesus was tempted, but he didn't sin. So being tempted is not a sin. What happens in that temptation could be a sin. But look at this verse. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. What that means is there's nothing that's going to tempt you that hasn't tempted somebody else somewhere, okay? We never get to go, hey, this is my private temptation. Nobody could ever relate to what I'm dealing with. No. Whatever the temptation is, whatever it is that you struggle with, there's somebody else that has had that same temptation. But then look at this. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. The word suffer here, this word means permitted or permit. So who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. You know what that means? Because of the faithfulness of God, he's not going to allow you to be tempted above what you can stand. Isn't that interesting? You know, when we look at Job, it wasn't Satan that brought up Job's name. It was God. God said, have you considered my servant Job? And then he gave him that permission to go and do those things. When we stop and think about that God gave him permission, that God had enough confidence in Job that Job was going to do right, that he allowed him to go through that. Think about that in your own life. You know, the temptation that you're faced with or whatever trial you might be going through, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, God is faithful and he's not going to allow you to go through something that you can't deal with. Now, does that mean he's not going to stretch us sometimes? Oh, sure, he's going to stretch us. Of course he is. Is our faith meant to grow? Of course it is. Well, how does our faith grow? Well, it grows through temptations and victories and things like that, you know? So are we going to be stretched? Are we going to? Yes. But are we going to be tempted above what we're able to? No. Why? Because God is faithful. And then look at this. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. I had somebody ask me one time, so when does the way of escape come? When do we get the way of escape? Well, look at the verse. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape? Going to be at the same moment. Be at the same time. We had a man in our church one time that was caught in some terrible, terrible sin. And in dealing with it, found out that it had been going on for years and years and years. And as I sat at that man's kitchen table trying to help him and deal with it, he said, well, I guess you being here today is my way of escape. And I went, no. Your way of escape showed up years ago when all you had to do was say no. That was your way of escape, but you didn't. Now we sit here today like this. And he went, wow, I never thought of that. You know, when the temptation comes, that's not the sin. But what happens in our reaction, in our response to the temptation? That could be sin. Or, boy, it could be a great victory. And we could say, wow, look what God did. Turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, in verse number 12, it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted, watch this, when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You know, temptation comes. We all face it. And, you know, in a congregation like this, you know, you might struggle with something that I don't struggle with. But maybe I struggle with something that you don't struggle with, you know? That's why it's important that as a body we pray for each other. That's why it's important as a body that we encourage each other, you know? I mean, I sit here this morning and I look out there and I really don't know what's going on in your life and in your world, you know? My resting thinking face, I've been told, is an angry one, you know? And so when I'm sitting there and I'm thinking or I'm deep in thought, sometimes I'll get asked, what's wrong? You look angry. No, I'm just thinking. Maybe thinking shouldn't produce that kind of a look on me, but it does. And, you know, so what I'm saying is, I can look out here and I can see you, but I have no idea what's going on in your heart. I have no idea what's going on in your life. I don't know what temptations you might have struggled with this week, maybe even this morning. Maybe even this morning. I saw a little cartoon one time, and it was a church. It was from a Christian publication, and it's a family, and there's kids running around and everything, and they're getting ready to go out the door, and the wife says to the husband, "Hey, let's do something different today. Let's try to be happy when we get to church." You know, I mean, sometimes Sunday morning can be the most stressful morning. Trying to get everybody out the door on time, getting everybody into the car, getting to the church, getting through the door, you know. Are we running late? Are we on the road? You know, it's never going to fail. You know, you're going to hit all the red lights on Sunday morning. You know, you're going to get behind the person that just wants to go exactly the speed limit or maybe a little less. You know, it never fails, you know. I mean, we do it. We do it. Sometimes Sunday morning is rough. And we come in and it takes a few minutes, you know, we sing songs and we pray and we just decompress a little bit just from the stress of getting to church. Does that even sound right? It's true though, isn't it? Boy, I'll tell you, some of the mornings that the pillow is the most comfortable, Sunday morning, when that alarm goes off and you're like, oh, 10 more minutes, 10 more minutes. And the next thing you know, come on, we're going to be late. Let's go. Get out the door. We don't know. So you know what? I can tell you this. I'm really thankful you're here this morning. And whatever you're going through, we're praying for you. That's why when I started this morning, I know the stresses that we're feeling. And sometimes you just got to pray and just, all right, Lord, let's just get everything right before we get here, because, boy, it's sad when you come to church and you walk out, and you walk out in the same attitude you walked in with. Shouldn't we walk out? I had a preacher down in Virginia. He used to say this: when we walk out of church, the wagon wheels shouldn't cut so deep. You know what I mean? The burdens are lifted. We feel just a little bit better. And sometimes the message can be really convicting, but we deal with some things and we walk out the door and the wagon wheels don't cut quite so deep. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We've looked at verses 16 and 17. Verse 18 says, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." And we know that. We know that we're not under the law. We know that we're under grace. We live in this church age and such. And, you know, it's interesting that Galatians chapter 5 starts off talking about our liberty in Christ. But use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh. You know, sometimes I've heard people say that. I have liberty in Christ. Yes, you do, but it doesn't mean you can sin freely. Liberty in Christ means we have the liberty to serve Christ. We have the liberty to live for Christ. We have the liberty to let the Holy Spirit lead us and guide us and live and walk in that Spirit. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, As I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If you would turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 9 gives us a similar list. Not exact, but similar. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, it says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And look at verse 11. "And such were some of you, but ye are washed." Remember that message I did, but God? It doesn't say but God, but you know, you can apply that here. "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Interesting that the word Spirit there, of course, referring to the Holy Spirit, we see it again capitalized. You know, such were some of you. But you know, in verse 9 it says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Back here in Galatians chapter 5, the end of verse 21, it says, "Which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And then he goes on here in verse number 22 of Galatians, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Now, you know, it might just be our Christian lives or our Christian upbringing or whatever the case may be, but when you look at the words of verse 19 through 21, there is an aggressiveness. I guess if you could use the word, there's almost an evilness to it. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. But then you come down to the fruits of the Spirit, and it's love, joy, and peace. Who wouldn't want that in their lives? You know, who wouldn't want that to be some of the things that people see in them as you go through life? And you know, that's the interesting thing about verse number 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, it's not something we just put on Sunday morning. It's our life. It's the way we live. It means that when you're sitting at the stoplight and the horn beeps behind you, you have love and joy and peace, long-suffering. But where do those things come from? They come from the Holy Spirit. They come from being saved. They come from having a relationship with God. And you know, that relationship with God, that's a daily thing. You know, I had a message that I would do on putting on the whole armor of God. And you know, probably everyone here knows that scripture and knows that reference. But you know, that putting on the whole armor of God, that's a daily thing. It's not a one and done. You know, that's something that we do daily as we get up to face the day. None of us knows what a day is going to hold. When we get out of the bed in the morning, we might think we know what's going to happen, but we have no idea. A day can change so quickly, you know. I've thought, I try not to think about it too much, but there have been times when I'll stand at the coffee pot in the morning, pouring that first cup of coffee, and going, "All right, this is what I'm going to do this morning." And sometimes that is what I do that morning. And sometimes I don't even get past the first sip of coffee and things have already changed drastically. But you know what? If we're walking in the Spirit, if we have that close relationship with God, if we're allowing the Spirit to have that influence in our lives, then whatever comes through the next 12 to 14 hours, we can deal with God's help, and we can maintain a good testimony while we deal with it. 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There's no law against any of these things. And look at this. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with their affections and lusts. If you know this verse, I'm going to read a verse to you. This is a verse that I have committed to memory, and I've loved this verse for a long, long time. Galatians 2:20, it says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, here in verse 24 of Galatians 5, it says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Verse 16 said, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 2:20 said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We come back to Galatians 5 and verse 25. It says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Have we crucified the old man? Have we crucified that old fleshly nature? Are we walking in the Spirit? Are we doing what we're supposed to do? Are we living a good testimony and a good life before the Lord? You know, success is one thing, but success, the world looks at success differently than we should. When you think about living a successful Christian life, I want you to understand all that means is that we're faithful. Just be faithful. Be faithful to the Lord. Be faithful to your relationship with him. He's already promised us, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So how are we doing? Verse 26 says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another or envying one another. You know, in Scripture, it tells us that if we're going to provoke, we need to provoke one another unto love and good works, not unto anger and hostility. You know, Galatians chapter 5, the whole chapter, it's rich with things of life circumstances. What we're going to look at in these next few weeks is some of the old fleshly things that we deal with or used to deal with, and then we're going to look at the fruits of the Spirit and the way that we live now and what God has given us through his Holy Spirit. And I trust that as we go through this, this will be an encouragement to you, and that you will, I know that my walk is going to change, I'm sure. You can't study this and not have it have some effect. But I hope that through this you do get just a little bit of a closer walk with the Lord. You know, just a little bit closer, a little bit, just a little bit deeper, a little bit closer with the Lord through this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time here this morning. And Lord, we just ask you to please just help us to be mindful of these things. And Lord, thank you that you've given us everything we need for a victorious Christian life. Now help us, Lord, to just make ourselves available to those things, to just spend time in your word, to spend time in prayer, commit verses to memory, that, Lord, we can walk in the Spirit and have everything we need to help us to fight when those temptations come. Lord, thank you for everything that you have done for us. Lord, we think of the morning service about to take place here in just a little bit of time. And Father, please be with Pastor Andrew. And Lord, just pray for the message this morning. And Lord, just prepare our hearts for that. We just thank you again, Father, that we can be here. In Jesus' name, amen.